I want to ask you to raise your hands, but I just wonder how many of you have walked down the aisle before and said, I surrender all. How many of you have sung the old hymn of the church? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and serve Him in His presence daily live, only to find out a few days later that it was a lot harder than you had thought. I would venture to say this morning that I'm not preaching to empty air, but that there are quite a few here this morning who would say from their hearts, I have wanted and I want to be fully surrendered to the Lord. I read about those who have made a full surrender to the Lord, and I want my life to be surrendered, but I keep running into roadblocks. Even me announcing the title of this message, The Remedy for Failed Surrender, brings up something on the inside of how many times it seems that we've failed. And if I ask the question this morning, are you fully surrendered to the Lord? Would you be able to answer, yes, I am fully surrendered to the Lord? One of the terms that is used for this sometimes in the church is absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Great man of God from years ago wrote books on absolute surrender. Andrew Murray. Absolute surrender. The Bible from one end to the other gives us examples of absolute surrender to the Lord. And I want to just take you through this for a few moments this morning. And as I take you through it in the first half of the message, it may even seem to get harder when you understand that what God does call for full surrender. He calls for absolute surrender. And I am talking to believers this morning, not unbelievers. I'm talking to the church, to those who have come to faith. And you struggle with this issue of surrender. God requires and calls for and expects absolute surrender if He's going to do anything in and through your life. And so as we go through this, you may say, wow, this is even getting worse, Pastor Mark, because I just don't know that I can fully surrender. Or you may be remembering again those times when you did surrender, only to find out there were areas that you did not surrender. I surrendered this part of my life, but then I found out I did not surrender another part of my life. First of all, I want to say to you this morning that surrender is owed to God. Amen. It is owed to God. Our lives belong to Him. It is expected by God, and it is required by God. In this age of the church preaching just easy, greasy grace, many times you've not been taught, perhaps, that we are to be surrendered to the Lord. Somehow we think that we receive grace from the Lord and then we can just continue as we are. That is to live a life that is contradictory to the Word of God. Contradictory to what it means to walk as a believer. It is owed to God. It is required by God, but it is also rewarded by God. It is also rewarded by God. Now I want us to take these scriptures that we'll only spend a brief moment on each one. But I want us to look at them. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verses 35 and 36. He went a little further. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So here we have our prime example, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowing his will to the will of God. And beloved, this is the very core of what it means to be absolutely surrendered to the Lord. It means to bow your will to the will of God. It means to bow your will to the will of God in the major things of life. It means to bow your will to the will of God in the smaller things of life. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, 1 through 7. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. How many times have you heard me say that in the last year? Without Christ you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And we'll read verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Here he is talking about abiding. And abiding is equivalent to being fully surrendered to the Lord by being submitted to the Lord's word. He says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. And as his word abides in us, it will change us. Can I say to you, before we move to the next scripture, if you never know his word and if it doesn't abide in you, if you don't feed enough on the word that you have a reservoir of the word within you, how will you ever walk with God? How will you ever be changed? And how will you ask and receive? And how will you bear fruit as he speaks of in this passage? Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 23 through 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Losing your life means self-denial. Taking up the cross of Christ. Denying self in order that you might receive the life of Christ. So turn with me to our last one. Genesis 22. We're only going to read verses 1 through 3 from this passage. Genesis 22, 1 through 3. I want you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes and hear these words from the Lord that must have pierced his heart like a dagger. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. God spoke to him in the night, and in the morning he left for the place that God had shown him. You know the rest of the story. Surrender. Obedience. Abraham was obedient immediately to the word that God had given him. You remember there was a parable Jesus told about two sons, and I'm just going to quickly tell the end, what was important from it, not the parable. That it is better even to be the person who says no to God, but after considering it, then repents and goes and is obedient, than to first say, yes, God, and then never do it. It's better to be the one who at first resisted and who at first said, I can't surrender, who at first struggled with it, whether it was for a day or for 20 years, but at some point, because it's never too late until you close your eyes to go home to be with the Lord, the one who finally surrenders and says, Lord, I will. I will surrender to what you are calling me to do. I will surrender my life to you. And then goes and does it. The Lord says, that is an obedient son. That is an obedient son. Surrender, being given over to him. So many things that God wants to do in and through your life. Those of you who were at camp this week, some of you, I'm sure, were at the altar. Some of you were making new commitments to the Lord. Some of you were saying yes to the Lord. But now the question comes, what will you do with it in the weeks ahead? Will you really surrender? And when you got home and maybe you got in an argument with a brother or a sister or somebody in the family, maybe you showed your little behind and acted ugly, and then you felt like, well, I went forward at camp and I wanted to love the Lord and now I have failed. I want to help you this morning if you will listen. Right. Same for the adults who have also had their little temper tantrums, perhaps on the way to church. And now the pastor gets up and talks about absolute surrender. I want you to see this morning that surrender is required. Surrender is a condition for God to do what he wants to do, the good things that he wants to do in your life. It is required. It is owed to the Lord. For the word of God says, you are not your own. You are purchased with a price. And so surrender belongs to God. You belong to God. When we look at it, your life in view of Christ's great, immense sacrifice, then surrender is owed to the Lord. It is not only though expected by God and owed to God and required by God. We can hear that all day long. But then what does it do in your life? Because God is not just wanting sacrifice and surrender just so he can say, I demand this of you. God loves you. He cares for you. And he has designed good things for your life. So what is the benefit? Not that it's something you do to buy something from God, but there are benefits to being surrendered to God. There are rewards for being surrendered to the Lord. There are blessings and benefit. Now granted, if it brought us nothing, it would still be owed to him. But it does bring us many things. I want to name a few of those things this morning first. Number one, complete surrender positions you, puts you in a position, in a place. Complete surrender positions you to be used by God. Now, Pastor Mark, you're talking all about this and you're going into surrender, but you started off talking about those of us who have failed and you're not helping us right now. I'll help you at the end. You have to listen first. Complete surrender positions you to be used by God, but surrender requires emptying yourself. Surrender requires emptying yourself. I have a vessel that is dedicated to watering plants in my yard. Watering plants in the garden. I go out and I get it. I fill it up with water and I use it to water those things that I have in containers. If I go out one day and I pick it up and it has already been used for something else, someone has used it and left gasoline in it. And it's 2/3 full of gasoline. I may still be able to put 1/3 of water in it, but what is going to happen when I go to water my plants with that? What is going to happen to the plants when I water them? I'm going to kill them. Because what is already in it will work against its purpose. Now I want you to let those words sink in for a minute because you're going to hear them several times. That which is already in the vessel works against the purpose of the vessel. If I go out and I have a bucket that I use for washing my car, and I go to get it and I go to fill it up with water to wash the car, but I have left muriatic acid in it. And it's 2/3 filled with acid. Well, I can still put some water in it. But what's going to happen when I wash Pastor Maggie's car with water mixed with muriatic acid? I promise you it's not going to be a pretty sight. So I try to fill up the can and I put some water in it. But what is already in the can is going to work against the purpose for which the can was dedicated, for which the can was consecrated, set aside for special use. If I have a special vessel or bowl set aside for giving water to my dog, which doesn't exist, by the way, but I have a vessel or a bowl set aside to give water to my dog, and it's filled with rancid meat already, and I've got just enough room to put a little layer of good dog food on top. What's going to happen to my dog when they eat this tainted food? Some of you are old enough to remember the song of "Where, Oh, Where Has My Little Dog Gone?" You'll be singing that song. Because what's in it works against the purpose for which I had dedicated it, for which I had set it aside. And you present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, the Bible says. You present yourself, you come to the altar, or even where you are when we sing a closing song after a sermon, and you sing, "I surrender all. I present myself as a living sacrifice. I yield myself. I consecrate myself as a vessel to be used by the Lord." But if your vessel is already filled with self-love, with self-importance, with self-will, with self-determination, and with self-reliance, and a whole host of other things, such as worldliness, God cannot fill what is already full. And that which is already in you will work against the purpose for which you consecrate yourself to the Lord, His great plan for your life. God cannot use the life that is full of self and the world. Right. Cannot use the life that is full of self and the world. Because what's already in you will work against the purposes of God. Then, Pastor Mark, how can I get there? How can I get there? If I already know that I've consecrated my life to the Lord numerous times and said, "I surrender all," and every time I've blown it. Every time I failed. In fact, I've walked with the Lord for years and I love Him and I have a relationship with Him, but I can't honestly say this morning that I am fully surrendered to the Lord. And now I'm at a place in my life where I really avoid the whole thought. And some of you could say amen, but you don't have to. I know about it. I really wanted it, but now I avoid the whole thought, and I'm not about to go to the altar or even in the lifting of my hands in the final song and say, "Jesus, I surrender all," because I know that it's imperfect surrender. I know that it's not really full. And I know that tomorrow I may blow it. So what kind of predicament have I found myself in? So that thought was, complete surrender positions you to be used by God. The second one is, complete surrender positions you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit in fullness brings incredible benefits to your life. It brings, I'm going to list some things. It brings power to live for Christ. Some of you want to live for Christ. You try to live for Christ, but you feel that you have no power to live for Christ. No power to witness for the Lord. You're afraid. You may be a macho man in this room this morning. I would venture to say there are men in this room who know their strength and who know who they are and who have a certain aura about them of strength and power, but would be totally ashamed to truly take a stand for the Lord. Without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you are like an engine without gasoline. You are like a mill without water to supply it and to drive it. Where we lived in Georgia many years ago, in a town nearby, out in the country, there was a beautiful place, a pond with what is called a grist mill. If you've not been in a rural place, you may not know what a grist mill is. But it has a water supply that comes over a dam and comes through a channel, and it turns a big water wheel. And the water wheel turns the grinding stones. And then from that you grind flour and you grind meal, cornmeal and wheat flour. But without any water coming over the dam, there's nothing to create energy, to create power, to turn the mill. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you're like a mill without a water supply. You're like dynamite without a match or a lighter to light it. You're like a furnace with no fire. You're like an athlete with no energy. You're like a light bulb without electricity, and you're like a nuclear plant without uranium. The Christian life cannot be lived without power, without the Holy Spirit. The work of ministry cannot be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. The times of great trial that will come into your life cannot be overcome without the power that comes from surrender to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And why am I tying those two things together? Because you truly are filled with the Holy Spirit by coming and asking in faith. But the Holy Spirit cannot fill a vessel that is already filled with other things. So He will come. When you're born again, He comes in measure. You're born again and you have the Holy Spirit. But the fullness that was experienced in the Word of God and down through the ages since then, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the overflowing presence. The Lord Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, talking about the supply of the Holy Spirit to do the work of ministry and to serve and to love and to be the believer that God has called you to be. That cannot happen until the Holy Spirit first begins to deal with you and show you the things that have to be given to God, have to be moved out of the way in order for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come. Surrender positions you for the filling of the Holy Spirit that you might receive the healing of emotional scars and wounds and damages of the past. Some of you sitting in this room, I would venture to say, going on 5 years, 10 years, 15 years of your life, whatever it may be, since you came to the Lord, and you are yearly, monthly, going round and round the same mountain, being moved not by the Spirit of God, but by your reaction in your soulish area, that is your mind, your will, and your emotions, because of wounds and because of hurts and because of emotional things that are going on in there because of things that happened to you in the past. We've talked about soul and spirit, the soul being the mind, the will, and the emotions, and that is the area where the enemy of your soul has left tracks. You may have come to the Lord and you may be saved and He may have washed you clean of your sins, but you may still have tracks of the enemy. Those things that have marred you, but the Lord is able to heal those things, to deliver you and to teach you how to walk in faith and how to walk in victory. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, works a miraculous healing in your soul. And then the Lord comes in the power of His Spirit to give you communion with God Almighty. I would venture to say that 90% of the church world knows that they are to know about God, knows that they are to study about God, they are to read in this book about God, they are to learn facts about God, and they are to learn that He is love, and they are to learn that He is good, and they are to learn that they are to obey what His Word says. But so many don't ever learn that they are to know Him. That they are to know Him. To have a relationship of communion which entails communication between you and Jesus. And it is through the Holy Spirit. Many people have a misconception of eternal life. And this has to do with the communion with God. They think that eternal life means, okay, I'm a Christian here, but eternal life is when I die. And I get to live forever, not in hell. That's the average Christian's concept of what it means to have eternal life. I've got my ticket. I got it for free. I didn't earn it. I got it for free because of what Christ did on Calvary, and that's true. And there's nothing I can do to earn it the rest of my life. So I can kind of, as long as I appear to be fairly good, I can kind of slide through this thing. Because once I die, I get to be in heaven for eternity, and I don't go to hell. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know me.
Come on.
That they may know me. And knowing him opens up everything having to do with this life and eternity. I'm not saying that you aren't saved entirely by grace or that you earn it. But I'm saying it should open the doorway to knowing the Lord. And I'm not saying that you won't go to heaven if you don't have this communion. I'm not God and I can't judge the heart. If you have believed in him by faith. But it should bring about a change in your life. I am saying I would certainly hate to pass from this life to the next and stand before the one who saved me and not know him. And there is a scripture where he says that he will look at those certain ones and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yes.
I never knew you. Communion with God, to hear his voice, to receive guidance and direction, to be able to live to the fullest the life that he created you for. I wasn't going to say this morning because I've said it in here so many times, but I'm just going to challenge you again. I can't imagine, once you've come to believe and you know that Christ is real and you've received him, you believe what he did on the cross, I cannot imagine just throwing away this life, the rest of this life, not seeking what he had for you. Not saying, what is the purpose for which he created me uniquely? And then slide into heaven on my skateboard and discover what I was created for and I didn't fulfill it. I never experienced it. But most in here will say, perhaps, I've tried surrender to Christ and there's still so much of me in my vessel. I have surrendered, but then I found that I am not surrendered after all. I've surrendered and then I've failed miserably. And I can say those same words with you. I want to be completely surrendered, but some of you will say this, but I fear what it may mean for me to do so. What will be taken away from me? What will I be required to give up? What direction will it take me? And I will say to you, and at first you may not understand what I mean, what cruel thoughts to have towards our Father. To think that he is just wanting to rob you and make your life miserable. To think that he doesn't move you in any direction or do anything that he doesn't prepare you and show you and help you along the way. And bring you to a place of desire to give it to him. This message today is to encourage you, to tell you that in the power, listen closely to this, in the power of your own will, you cannot completely surrender. You don't have it within you. Neither do I. God is not asking you to give him perfect surrender by your own strength or the power of your will. God is willing to do the work in you to bring you to that place. Listen to this verse. We're not going to turn there, but Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm going to read it again because you've got to get this. It is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You don't do it on your own. You say, I can't surrender completely. I don't know. I just don't even know how, because I know as soon as I surrender, I know I haven't fully surrendered. I know there are areas that I'm afraid of surrendering and all of these things. You can't do it. Remember these words. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And so that is the remedy for failed surrender. This is the remedy for failed surrender. To bow before Him. It's so simple and it's so childlike. It is to bow before Him until our hearts learn to believe that God Himself will come and change us. Beloved, this is the key to every, not just this issue. This is the key to everything in your walk with God. In the Christian life, it's not doing, it is believing faith. It is believing. It is believing. And so the question is not, can you fully surrender? Can you believe God will help you fully surrender? Can you believe that God is able to bring you to a place of surrender? Can you believe that He is able to change your heart and to do a work in you that will bring you to the place where you're surrendering and where that surrender is maintained in your life?
Yes.
To come to the place where we believe that He can and will do a mighty thing in us. I cannot conquer evil. I cannot conquer sin. He will conquer it and work what is pleasing in my life. So this morning you are invited to come to the Lord and to say to Him, my desire is not strong enough. My desire for surrender is not strong enough. My willingness is too weak and too shallow. I'm afraid of what may come, Lord. And learn to believe Him and to trust Him. Perhaps some sacrifice that you are afraid of making. God offers to come and to work this absolute surrender in you. You may have hindered Him terribly in the past. He is still willing to help you this morning. Trust Him to do what you ask in you. Let me say it this way. God accepts your surrender. God accepts the surrender. This morning, when we close in just a moment and we begin to sing, some of you, if not all, some of you are going to have understood this as I encapsulate it now at the end. Some of you are going to sing it or say it again. Lord, I surrender to You, because now you're going to know that you don't have to think or feel it. You don't have to feel it, and you don't have to think it's perfect. But you're saying, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to let You do a deeper work. And by faith, I'm coming because I want to be a surrendered vessel.
Amen.
I want to surrender to You, Lord. And you start with that, and you come and you say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I surrender to You, knowing that it's not going to be perfect, knowing that You can't make it perfect, knowing that in Your own strength You'll fail. But You come and You put it in His mighty hands. And you learn daily. Here is the danger. I am not saying that you come this morning and you say, just once, oh, what a relief. I like what Pastor Mark said. I surrender, Lord. It's now up to You. I surrender so You do the work in me. And then you walk out of here and you don't think about it tomorrow. And you don't think about it the next day. And you don't cooperate with Him. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you press in, knowing that you are a weak vessel, but that you love God. Knowing that you need to be in a place of surrender to be used by God. Knowing that you want to live the life that He has designed for you. And you begin in your prayer, you begin to say, God, I surrender. I fail, but I surrender. Help me. Change me. And by faith, I believe and I know that you are going to work your purposes out in me and you're going to change me. And you don't just let it go there. Tomorrow you do the same thing. And the next day you do the same. And when you fail, you repent and you say, Lord, I surrender again. Change me. Change me. Because I can't change myself. I can do nothing apart from you. You are able to work it out in me. Change me and transform me till I am a surrendered man or woman. Boy or girl of God.
Yes.
God will accept that surrender. Jesus once said to a man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He didn't say, if you can do it. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Lord, the man said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And God honored it and healed him. Learn this lesson. The Holy Spirit works with mighty power on the human side when everything appears feeble. When everything appears feeble. God will maintain your surrender if you continue in faith. And God will bless your surrender and pour out His power in your life. Let's stand. As we worship.